good to be with our church family tonight. It helps us in a wonderful way. I hope you have an ink pen. You're going to need an ink pen. I do intend preaching fast. And I intend the lesson tonight to be a little bit different. I know we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, and I know we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but I just want you real quick to go to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua 1, it's the very next book, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 1. Last week, I finished the book of Deuteronomy, all 34 chapters. It's taken us almost 2 years to finish this book, and what a joy it has been to see the truth of this as it unfolds in the life of the nation of Israel, but unfolding in our life as well. Hopefully and prayerfully, when I say some things now based off of this study, your mind immediately thinks certain things. For example, if I use the word remember, any book of the Bible, you ought to always tie the book of Deuteronomy to the word remember. When you want to remember some things, and I'll show you that tonight, it's tied to the book of Deuteronomy. When I talk about the promised land for the nation of Israel was a real land. The promised land for you and I is not a real land. The promised land for us is the Spirit-filled life. So whenever you hear a preacher preach or me preach, and I use the phrase about promised land, you know when I'm talking to about the nation of Israel, I'm talking about that inheritance that was given to them. But when I'm talking about you, I'm talking about your Christian life. I'm talking about the Spirit-filled life that God has given to us. God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt that he may bring them into the promised land. Well, when the Lord Jesus brought me out of my condemnation, within me came the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Spirit-filled life for the believer is what is tied or applied to the promised land for those in the Old Testament. Why do you say this? Because when you come to Joshua chapter number 1 and you come to verse number 13, Moses is dead. Leadership has been transferred over to Joshua. God has met with Joshua. God has promised Joshua that he would be with him the way he was with Moses, verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter number 1. God has directed Joshua in verse number 8 as to the way of success. By the way, the only verse in the Bible where the word success is used is Joshua 1:8. If you want to be successful in your life, Joshua 1:8 needs to be part of your life. Memorized, studied, broken down. What do you call that in English when you put those words on lines? Dissected, all right? Dissected. Is that right? No, diagram. Dissected, we did in biology class, right? There we go. Diagrammed, okay? So, an outline. If you want to be successful, Joshua 1:8 is still the way to success. Joshua 1:13, Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel, getting them ready to cross over. And this is his admonition to them. Remember, boy, there's that word again. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying. And then he goes on to tell them, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. So even as Moses is dead, Joshua now, as they're getting ready to cross over into the land, reminds them to remember what Moses had taught them. He wanted them to carry this with them into the land. So as your preacher tonight and your pastor, I've spent 2 years preaching to you the book of Deuteronomy. And I also want you to remember in your daily life the truths that we have unfolded in this book. I want them to be with you in the good days. I want them to be with you in the bad days. I want you to think when you're having a rough day and you need some help and you're wishing you had something to read or somewhere to go, I want you to revisit what I'm going to give you tonight. I want you to either write it in your Bible as a chain. I want you to write it on a note that you have. but I'm going to take the 13 places that are mentioned in Deuteronomy. 13 times the word remember is used. It's actually used 14 times, but that's one of those times Moses is asking God to remember his promise. 13 times Moses tells the nation, remember what the Lord said. I've broken them down into 8 categories, and I'm going to chain them in your Bible. What does that mean? That means the very first place I want you to go to is the heading for the book of Deuteronomy. Right here in my Bible, it says the 5th book of Moses called Deuteronomy. Right beside that, write the word remember. Write it with your pen. Pastor, I don't write in my Bible. Make an exception. Write the word remember. Underline it, highlight it, whatever. Come, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the very first place that the word remember is used. And there's great truths here. And this is the best way for me to review this book in your mind. And I want you to link these in your mind. These are the 8 things that God, 8 categories that God wanted the nation to remember when they went into the promised land and to remember way after Moses is dead. These 8 things, I think, will help you navigate your life. I think about the prayer requests that were just mentioned right here, some of them. I think about the praises that were mentioned, the problems that people go through. And I believe that if you'll keep this as a study sheet and you'll keep this in your Bible or you'll write this down some way, you'll be able to revisit these truths and it'll kind of reset you in your walk. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 15. The Bible says, Moses said, and remember, I have that highlighted in my Bible. You may want to underline it in your Bible. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, you can write this down. Don't chain this in your Bible. But wherever you wrote Deuteronomy 5:15, write these passages down. It's Bible study tonight. You're a Bible student. You love the Bible. Amen. All right. So let me help you. Write down chapter 15, verse 15. Just write the text. Chapter 16, verse number 3. Also, chapter 16, verse number 12, write down chapter 24, verses 18 and 22. So you should have Deuteronomy 5:15, 15:15, 16:3, 12, Deuteronomy 24, 18 and 22. If I got that added up right, 6 times in this book, this is what God told Moses to tell the Israelites to remember. Never forget that I brought you out of Egypt. Never forget that I redeemed you out of that bondage. Never forget in our vernacular, for us today, never forget that I'm the God that saved you. And if you've been saved by the God of the Bible, would you say amen? He never wanted them to forget that. Never forget that I brought you out of that bondage of Egypt. That bringing out of the bondage of Egypt is a picture of our salvation. God never wants you to forget your salvation. He never wants you to forget that he was the one that saved you. I do believe that as Christians, many of the times, we may not forget it in our psyche, but we act like we have forgotten that it was God that saved us. Come back to that chapter 5, verse number 15. Let me show you why God doesn't want you to forget that he's the one that brought them out of bondage. In verse number 15, he talks about that. He says, I'm the one that brought you out. I brought you out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. And then there's a word there. What is that word? therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, it's always an application word for the thought. So here's what God said. I brought you out, therefore you obey me. Therefore, you keep my commandments. I'm the one that saved you. Don't hear me. Don't misunderstand me that wrong here. Let me finish my whole thought. Here's what basically God said. God said, I brought you out of bondage and I own you. Pastor, nobody owns me. Well, I got news for you. God owns me and I'm glad he owns me. Say, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? Therefore, glorify God in your body, for ye are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Moses wanted the nation of Israel to always remember that God saved them. Therefore, they belong to God. Therefore, when they got into that promised land, they needed to be reminded of who owned them. And I just want to say this tonight. You will be amazed at how simple your life will become if you will just reckon the fact that God owns you. See, if I reckon the fact that God owns me, then there's only one way I can go. There's only one person's opinion I have to care about. There's only one way that I can... I have a whole big world over here screaming at me and directing me. But if I remember that I belong to God, therefore all my allegiance and all my intensity and all my integrity and all my choices just become so simple, because therefore by owning me, I belong to him, and therefore I'm just going to do what he wants me to do. Life gets real simple when we just do what God wants us to do. We're the ones that complicate life. Next chain, chapter 7. Somewhere by Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you ought to write chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. I want to give you the second one. Deuteronomy chapter 7, when you come over here and you come to verses 17 and 18, this is what Moses says to them when they get over there in the land. He says, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but, now watch this, shalt well remember, underline it, what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. Pastor, what is God wanting them to remember here? Here's what he's wanting them to remember here. When you get into the nation, when you get into the promised land, it will be faith that is the victory. Write that down. God never wanted them to forget that he had brought them out of bondage. He never wanted them to forget that they were saved. He also never wanted them to forget that when they get over there into that land, that the victory of that land would be only appropriated through faith. John would write to you and to me later that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Hebrews would write, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I think as Christians, we take on responsibility in our lives that really belongs to God. And we need to remember that what the right question to ask. Many people in life ask, how can I? How am I going to do this? How? And God told the nation of Israel, when you get over there, don't ask how you're going to do something. You're not, I am. So I run into people all the time. Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. You're not. If you're here tonight and you have a bill due tomorrow and you're thinking, how are you going to pay it? You're not. Pastor, how am I going to deal with this illness? You're not. How am I going to beat this? You're not. Pastor, how am I going to handle this? You're not. How can I? How can I? How can I? How can I? We get so prone to ask and think how we are going to help ourselves. And in reality, you're not going to help yourself out of an illness. You're not going to help yourself out of some kind of deal. You're not going to do these things. Our power is very limited, but our God is all powerful. Stop asking how you're going to do it. And God said, when you get over there in the nation and you see those giants over there, Don't do what your parents did. Your parents said, how are we going to do that? Look at them. We're like grasshoppers. God said, you're not, but I'm going to do it. God wanted them to remember that he is all powerful. He is able to meet their every need. He did not want them to put confidence in themselves. He wanted them to understand that they were incapable of bringing about victory, but that God had promised them this victory, and all he wanted them to do was trust him and to walk by faith. And by the way, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. As you navigate your life, as you navigate today, if you came here all worried about how you're going to do something, I got news for you. You can do very little. That's about the honest truth, right? So then what happens? I start thinking, how am I? As soon as I start thinking, how am I? You know what happens? Anxiety. Worry, fear, doubt. Some of the best sleep I have ever had has been those times I've come to the Lord and said, God, I've screwed up royally. I've messed this up. I don't know. I got this huge problem. God, I realize there is nothing I can do about it. It's out of my hands. I've come in here, but I know this. You love me and you can take care of this. So here's what I'm doing. I'm taking my problem and I'm giving it to you because you'll carry my problem and I'm going to sleep. Those are the nights Beverly wakes me up and says, you're snoring. You came here tonight and all you're thinking about is how are you going to do this? Can I tell you something? You can do very little, but there is nothing our God cannot do. Let's go. Chapter 8. Write down chapter 8 and the next in your chain. Verse number 2. That's great. I don't know what that is, but that's awesome. Is that you, Brother Ingersoll? You're the only one beaming red out there. I love you. Don't worry about it. No problem. Verse number 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He suffered thee to hunger. Would God ever allow hunger? Absolutely. God allowed them to hunger. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Write this down. Not only did God want them to remember redemption, not only did God want them to remember that faith is the victory that overcomes, but God also wanted them to remember that he does nothing without purpose. God does nothing without purpose. Here's what God said to them. I want you to remember when you get into the land of Israel that it was me that led you through the promise, through the wilderness. And he said, when you get over there, don't forget that I was the one that steered you. Now understand that I led you to for a purpose. I led you to humble you. I led you to prove you. I wanted you to know what was in your heart. I wanted to expose you to yourself. I also wanted to prove to you how great that I am. And God would test their faith. And God was moving them, and God had a purpose. So when they got into the promised land, and God wanted them to go to Jericho, and they saw these walls, and God wanted them to do that, he had already proven back here how he had led them. And he wanted them not to argue with him. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to believe that God has a purpose in everything he's doing. Pastor, why am I still in this dumb job? Because God has a purpose for you. Pastor, why am I still single? Because God has a purpose for you. Pastor, why haven't we accomplished this? Why do we have to go this way? Pastor, why is my life not like that? Pastor, I just don't understand. Well, listen, God told them, I'm faithful, I will lead you. And by the way, he is our great shepherd. And God was going to lead them in paths that they did not understand, but God understood those paths and God had purpose, and his purpose was to prove to them their inability, his ability. To prove to them that they were not going to be able to sustain their life on their own. They were going to need to understand the power of the Word of God. And so as God led them to dry places and they murmured and they complained and they bickered about water, God did it purposely to prove them about their lack of faith or trust. And he would lead them to other places for God's glory. The same way God leads you in your life. You must believe that he does nothing in your life without purpose. Pastor, what could possibly good would God have for the way that he's leading me right now? Well, he said all things work together for good to them that love him. So if you love God, then he's going to work things out for your good and for his glory. I can just imagine there's somebody here tonight thinking, why in the world am I at this stage of life? I don't want to be here. But God's brought you there. He has purpose in that. He wanted them to never forget his purposes. Go to verse 18, same chapter. You see the word here as well. He says, verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. He wanted them to remember, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to be broke. Is that what your Bible says? No. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. He wanted them to remember that it was God that was the source of all of their supply. Man, these are great truths. Don't ever forget, I'm the one that saved you. Therefore, you belong to me. You owe me your life. I don't ever want you to forget that it's going to be your faith in me. Don't you dare get over there and say, how are you going to do this? You're not going to do anything. I'm going to do everything. I just need you to believe me. If you try to do everything, you're going to screw it up. I don't know if God says that, but I think that's what he thinks. I just want you to. The other thing is, don't you dare get in that land and think I don't have purpose. Would you just remember how I led you? I'm leading you now, so just trust me. Just trust me. Also, when you get over there and you get wealth beyond your imagination, you remember that I'm the source of all your blessing. I want to say this. Wealth without God providing it is dangerous wealth. Wealth without God providing it is dangerous wealth. And wealth without the recognition that it was God that provided that wealth is dangerous wealth. He said, when you get over there, don't you dare let those other gods tell you they gave you what I gave you. Don't you dare get over there and think you earned all of this and you're a self-made person. When you get over there, you remember that it was me. Me, I'm the one that gave you power to do this. I'm the one that blessed you here. And by the way, if God was the one that was able to do that, then God wants them to be responsible stewards of what God has intended. He wanted them to have a thankful spirit. He did not want them to begin to get selfish. I think it would do us all well if we just understood that everything we have is because God gave it to us. Don't forget that. Chapter 9, verse number 7. I'm moving quickly. Chapter 9, verse number 7. Come on, this is the fourth one or fifth one. You've had 5:15, you've had 7:18, you've had 8:2 and 3, you've had 8:18, now you have 9:7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. He wanted them to remember that God hates sin. Please write that down. Remember that God hates sin. When you read the rest of that chapter, you will find that God is also merciful. But he wanted them to realize that sin would separate them. He wanted them to realize that sin would break the fellowship of God. He wanted them to remember that sin would limit the blessing of God upon their life. Church, I need you to believe that God hates sin.
I need you to understand that an omniscient God sees our outward sin and he sees our inward sin. We would do ourselves well to remember that God hates sin. Praise God, he loves the sinner. Chapter 24, verse number 9. I have three more. It's 8:04. I'll get you out pretty soon. You'll be home before midnight, I promise. 24, verse number 9. I hope you're writing these down. To the person who thinks you don't need them, you're missing out. Verse number 9 of chapter 24, he wanted him to remember what God did to Miriam. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way, after you were come forth out of Egypt. Somewhere beside verse 24, chapter 24, verse number 9, you ought to write Numbers chapter 12, verse number 15. You need to know that Miriam was involved in an inside sin. She was envious and jealous, and she was not obedient. When you read chapter 24, verse number 9, basically what God is saying there is, remember that God desires obedience in our lives, outside and on the inside. God gave Miriam leprosy because when Miriam made her accusation against Moses, God looked past her words and God saw her heart. By the way, that's where our words come from. He wanted them to remember that God knows the motives. He knows our inward thoughts. He sees where no one else sees in our lives. He knows the truth. And he will expose that. Chapter 25, verse number 17. I hope you write this down. This is a great one. And then I have one more to close on. Chapter 25, verse number 17. The word remember is right there at the very first of the verse. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. This is interesting. God wanted them to remember that they have an enemy. Write that down. God wanted them to remember that they had an enemy. He also wanted them to know that God was not their enemy. God gave a name to their enemy, the Amalekites. And Moses wanted the nation of Israel to remember that they had an enemy and their enemy was not God. Would you please look your pastor in his face? Because you'd be amazed at what I have to tell people sometimes. God is not your enemy. Somehow, the human brain, through consequence and circumstances, has the ability to actually ponder that God is your enemy. There will be a day Jesus will come back and take vengeance on his enemies, but that's not you. There was a time when I was at enmity with God as a sinner, but there was never a time that God was at enmity with me. God loved me, God saved me, God redeemed me. He was my great friend. I've been saved, and so now I've been brought out of that enmity relationship into a sonship relationship. But sometimes in our lives, we get to the point where we actually believe what the devil tells us, that God can be our enemy. God's not your enemy. Pastor, why won't God give me what I want? Probably because God knows it's not good for you. Pastor, why would God treat me the way he's treating me? Because God loves you more than you love yourself. Pastor, why would God put me through what God's putting me through? He has a purpose and a reason. My friend, the day you begin to entertain thoughts that God is your enemy is the day you're going down a dark road that has no end. You would be amazed at how many Christian people think that God is their enemy. Chapter 32, verse number 7 is the last one. Hope you've chained this in your Bible. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. God wanted the nation of Israel to remember his faithfulness. Write that down. God wanted them to remember, Moses wanted them to remember that God is faithful. He wanted them to be able to look back in their history and see the faithfulness of God. He wanted them to be able to trust that faithfulness in the presence of their life. He wanted them to be able to trust it in the future. He said, when you're able to look back and you ask the people of the older generation, they'll tell you that I am faithful God. I got news for you. God was faithful to that generation when they were in the wilderness. And God was faithful to them after they crossed the promise or the river Jordan. And God was faithful to the nation of Israel their whole existence. They weren't faithful to him, but he was faithful to them. Aren't you glad that God's faithfulness never changes? So let's review real quick. If I was to put a review on the book of Deuteronomy, here's the 8 things I think you ought to remember. You need to remember your redemption and that you belong to God. When you reckon that you belong to God, life becomes very simple. Number 2, you need to remember that in your life, it is faith that is the victory. It's not what you can do, it's what he can do. Stop asking, how can I, and start asking, God, what will you do? Well, put the trust on yourself. The third thing I think you need to remember is this. God has a purpose for everything he does in your life. You can trust him. You may not always be able to explain, and nor may God always explain it to you. But he has a purpose in what he's doing. Number 4. Remember, God is the source of all that you have. He's the one that blesses us. He is the one that has given us all that we have. We ought to be faithful stewards. Reckon him and glorify him there. I think you better remember from the book of Deuteronomy that God hates sin. You better remember that he demands obedience. I think you better remember that we have an enemy. But God's not our enemy. Even when he has to punish us, he does it out of love. He chastens us as a father chastens his son. In some essence, God can be your problem in the fact that he stops you sometimes from doing things that he won't let you do. But most of the time, God's not your problem. Most of the time, it's God's one that's defending you or keeping you or protecting you. He's not your enemy. And lastly, you ought to remember that God is faithful. He's faithful all the time. I'll tell you a story real quick. One of our church members, you know them. I won't bring you their name. Going through just a tremendous hard time. Tremendous hard time. Financially about to lose pretty much everything they have. It's time to pay their mortgage. They were so far behind on their mortgage that the bank was coming after them, and the bank was telling them, you got to come, you got to come, you got to come. And they got a hold of God, and they began to pray. And they had till Saturday at 1 o'clock to pay their mortgage, or they were in trouble. A while ago, through some kind of wild hair scheme thing, they had picked up an item that they were going to restore, kind of like a hobby thing. Had no idea why they got it. They just felt like that's what the Lord wanted them to do. Come to find out, they were praying, and God said, that item you found, sell it. Excuse me, Lord? That item that you were going to do that thing, sell it. Lord, it's Friday, and I got to pay my mortgage. It's on Saturday. Sell it. Out of the blue, that's code for only God. Guy walks up with cash, buys the item. 12 o'clock Saturday, in the bank, paying their mortgage. Due Saturday at 1 o'clock. I talked to him on the phone. You never heard somebody praising the Lord that loud. And they don't speak English too well. So it was kind of like a... Let me tell you something. How can God because he's our great God and our Savior. Amen. You keep these seven things, eight things. When you're hurt, when you're broke, when you're in the mourning, when you need to be encouraged, you visit those things. Make your way through the book of Deuteronomy. Shall we pray?